Thank you, Sherry. It was a blessing. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we read beginning with verse 23 down to verse 27. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. Lord, bless now our time of preaching, we ask. Strengthen me and help me, Lord, to declare the beauty and the glory of your Son. And Lord, I pray that you would take your word in your hand and penetrate our hearts with it. That by the working of your Holy Spirit, we would not leave this place this morning unaffected. But that each one of us, Lord, would have our hearts moved and changed by what we consider this morning. I ask you this in the name of our Lord and Savior, for the sake of our King, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we will be returning to our study of spiritual gifts, and in fact this evening we'll be studying for the first time the gift of prophecy. But for this morning I wanted to focus on these verses because this week I was called upon to memorize the 23rd verse of Luke 9, and as I memorized that verse, it just wouldn't let go of my heart. I just continued to deal with it and think about it and contemplate it, and as a result, I wanted to share with you this morning from what the Lord dealt with my heart about. And specifically, what I want to talk to you about this morning, or remind you of really, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are several things I want to point out this morning about His Lordship. And the question of whether or not He is your Lord. It's one thing to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know, in objective terms. He is Lord. But we also need to consider the Lordship of Jesus Christ in personal terms. Is He your Lord? Do you know Him as Lord? Are you following Him as Lord? And the first thing this morning I want to share with you is this. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. I mean, when we ask this question, is He your Lord? We're talking about the most important question you could consider. Because your answer to that question determines life or death for you. To know Jesus Christ as Lord is to live forever. For Jesus Christ not to be your Lord means that you are dead in your sins, and if you die in that state, you will perish forever. Verse 23 says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." This is what is at stake, the saving of one's life or the losing of one's life. Verse 25, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" It's a matter of life and death. The Bible knows nothing of a salvation that would reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ in practical terms. That is, the Bible knows nothing of a salvation where someone would profess Jesus with their mouth while their heart remains unchanged, unmoved, unyielding, unrepentant, and unwilling to follow Him. If you really know Jesus Christ as Lord, it's not just a matter of speech for you, it's a matter of life. Life and death, salvation and a lost condition can be discovered by that basic question. Do you know Jesus Christ in terms of lordship? Have you ever come to Him? Have you ever believed upon Him with a submissive heart? Have you ever been willing to lose your life to Him in order to have His life given to you? Have you ever seen Jesus of Nazareth as the one who was crucified to pay for your sins, was raised from the dead to make you right in the presence of God? Have you ever come to that Jesus as one who is alive and present and can be known and must be known in order to be saved? Do you know Him in personal terms? Do you know Him in terms of a relationship? Do you know Jesus as not just the ruler, the master, King and God in objective terms, but do you know Him as ruler, master, King and God in your own heart? Do you respect Him as Lord? Do you see that you need Him as Lord? Do you love Him as Lord? Do you proclaim Him as Lord? Do you follow Him as Lord? It is impossible for someone to have been made alive spiritually who hasn't known Jesus in that way. So that if you call Him Lord, but as a pattern, as the habitual pattern of your life, you don't do what He says. If you call Him Lord, but you've never known what it is to lose your life to Him. If you call Him Lord, but you don't follow Him. What you profess in terms of salvation is contrary to what the Bible presents in terms of salvation. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? It means you know Jesus not just as Savior, you know Him as the Lord of your life. It's a matter of life and death. Second, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a universal demand. Notice what it says in verse 23. He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. You notice He's using these universal terms. He's saying to them all, if anyone, whoever, you see, doesn't matter who we're talking about, God has one condition for all mankind when it comes to life. It's not that some are going to be on their way to heaven, and they've known Jesus as Lord, and some are on their way to heaven, but they've only known Him as Savior and never really made Him Lord. No, there's one condition for all mankind. If you would know this Jesus as your Savior, you must come to Him as your Lord. We must believe Him. We must have faith. Salvation's by faith alone, that's true, but this faith is very specific. It is faith in God's testimony concerning His Son. It is belief in what God has revealed about how God has determined to save sinners. It believes the testimony of the Father and the testimony of the Son and the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the church. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except by Him, it's that faith that brings salvation. It is looking to Christ, trusting in Christ in view of His life and His death and His resurrection, knowing that He must be submitted to and He must be followed if we really believe in Him. That's saving faith. You don't make Jesus Lord. Where there is faith, you recognize Him as Lord. You simply see Him for who He really is, and you believe upon Him for who He really is. That's saving faith. So that no one is saved apart from faith, and that can also be expressed in these terms, no one is saved apart from a recognition and confession of Jesus as Lord. Do you notice how the Lord Jesus puts it? In verse 23, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the road of following Jesus. That's the road of coming after him. It is one of denying oneself and taking up his cross to follow Jesus. The New American Standard says he must deny himself. This is not requested, this is demanded. This is not optional, this is required. And by the way, this is not a human work. Some people object to the idea that we would preach the necessity of repentance and faith in Jesus as Lord. Some would say, listen, you can come to Jesus as Savior and then make Him Lord later. In fact, you can come to Jesus as Savior and truly have been saved and never make Him Lord at all. I mean, if you pray the prayer and you ask Jesus into your heart, you're going to heaven. That's the end of the story, isn't it? I mean, that's the way that some would preach the gospel. But I want to remind you this morning that to see Jesus as Lord and to come to Him as Lord and to submit to Him as Lord is not an addition of some human work to the message of faith. It is, in fact, a description of the converting work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're talking about what the Holy Spirit produces in regeneration. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit produces when He opens a heart to understand the gospel. This is not something you did, seeing Jesus as Lord and following Jesus as Lord. This is what was produced by the Holy Spirit's work in your heart when you were converted. 1 Corinthians 12:3 puts it very clearly. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Right? No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit's work. And we know He's not talking there just about some verbal profession, right? He's saying no one can say Jesus is Lord with understanding, with conviction, with meaning. No one can recognize Jesus as Lord apart from the Holy Spirit's work in their soul. So what we're talking about here is a matter of life and death, and what we're talking about here is a universal demand. He says to the whole world, He says to anybody who's listening, that if you want to follow Him, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily, or else you can't follow Him. He's saying to the whole world that if you don't come to Him as Lord, you'll never know Him as Savior. This is a universal demand. Third, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a life is the result of desire and decision. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, it is the reality that came to you by virtue of a desire in your heart and a decision on your part. You see in verse 23, He said to all, if anyone would come after me, the word there is thelo, which means to wish or to will, to desire. If anyone wants to come after me, if anyone is willing to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone would make this decision to come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. I don't want to misunderstand this morning. When we say salvation is of the Lord and that salvation is a sovereign work of God, I don't want us to ever think of that as somehow God saving us against our will. Some have mischaracterized Calvinism in that way, to say that what's being taught is that God somehow drags the sinner kicking and screaming against his will to faith in Jesus Christ. Not so. Rather, God works in a soul in such a way that what I could not see before, now I'm able to see. And therefore, what I did not desire before, now I desire with all my heart. What I was unwilling to do before, namely to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus, what I was unwilling to do before, now I am willing. And that's the result of the Holy Spirit's work. Salvation is not like an army putting up a white flag and surrendering to a conquering force even as they despise the conquerors. You know, you despise the invading army, but you put up the white flag because after all, you're wanting to preserve something of your past life and you're wanting to have some hope for a future life, so now you're willing to surrender. That's not salvation. It's not, well, Jesus is Lord, and if I don't know Him as Savior and Lord, I'm not going to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell, so okay, I guess I'm willing to follow Jesus. Not at all. No, when the Lord saves someone, listen, He conquers the man himself. God overcomes the sinner's reluctance and his sinfulness through His sovereign work with the gospel. So that now I desire Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is realized when we are thirsty for Him, when we are hungry for Him, when we are weary of our own way of life, and we are burdened and heavy laden, and we look to Him for rest. You know the Lordship of Jesus Christ when now He is the treasure hidden in the field. He is the pearl of great price that you're willing to sell everything if necessary in order to have Him. That's what it means to know Jesus as Lord. It means you're desperate for Him. It means that you want Him no matter what it costs you. I wonder this morning, my friend, have you ever known Jesus in those terms? Have you ever known what it is for the Holy Spirit of God to make you aware of your need in such a way that you hungered for a real relationship with Christ? You thirsted for Him. You were weary, burdened, heavy laden with your sinfulness, and you longed for the rest that was found through the death of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Have you known what it is to say to yourself, I am desperate in my need for Jesus. No matter what it costs me, I must have Him. I desire to follow Him. That is the Holy Spirit of God bringing someone into a recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is a life and death matter. It is a universal demand. And when the Lordship of Jesus Christ is known in a person's life, it is the result of desire and decision. It is not a reluctant yielding of oneself to someone so that, you know, the Lordship of Christ represents like an interruption in your life, an intrusion into your life. You have a certain way you want to live, and to come to Him represents something distasteful to you. No. When the Lord saves someone, now He is the satisfaction. He is the answer for everything you've come to see that you need because God has made you to know your sinful condition. There is desire, and there's a decision to follow Jesus, but that desire and decision is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Fourth, the Lordship of Jesus Christ presents a great test. The Lordship of Jesus Christ presents a great test. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What is demanded here? What is demanded in order to follow Jesus is nothing less than the loss of self. One must deny himself. One must take up his cross, which clearly in their minds they understood to mean to die. You must die daily to follow Him. If anyone will lose his life, and the word there is suke, his soul, himself, if anyone will lose his soul for Christ's sake, he'll find it. But if anyone seeks to save his soul by keeping it, hanging on to it, he'll lose it. Clear statements, but what do they mean? What does it mean to deny oneself? What does it mean to lose your soul in order to find it? I want you to think about that this morning. If someone read these verses to you and came to you and said, I want to follow Christ, but I want to know what that means. How do I deny myself? What does it mean to lose my soul? To save it? How would you answer them? It's important, isn't it? I mean, if this is a life and death matter, if it's a universal demand, If it's the result of desire and decision, what am I desiring? What am I deciding about? Listen, this is the way Jesus invited people to Himself. This is the way we're to be preaching the gospel. These are the terms in which the gospel is to be presented. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, yes, but what is the significance of His life, death, and resurrection? So what does this mean? Well, when you take the rest of the statements found in the Gospels and you move on into the New Testament, you get a sense of what this means. What I'm going to present is not exhaustive, but it's a good start for understanding these words. And we can organize it in the form of questions. To understand this, let me ask you some questions. First of all, are you willing to hate your life? What does it mean to lose your soul, to save it? It means you're going to be willing to hate your life. John chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus talking about the exact same thing, but He uses different words. Listen to what He says. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You notice the change in words? Now He doesn't say whoever will lose his life. He says whoever will hate his life. He doesn't say whoever will save his soul. He says whoever loves it. So to save it or to lose it can also be expressed in terms of loving it or hating it. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, you see, he cannot be My disciple. Strong words, wouldn't you agree? If you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life, he cannot be My disciple, Jesus says. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. What does it mean to hate your life? Well, it has to do with priority and preference. It has to do with what is going to come first, what is going to rule the life, what is going to be sacrificed if one must be chosen over another. What the Lordship of Jesus Christ does is it moves us, it forces us in this life to make decisions. What's going to come first? What am I going to give preference to? Christ or my father? Christ or my mother? Christ or my husband or wife? Christ or my brothers and sisters? Christ or myself? And when we are faithful and obedient to Jesus Christ, we're going to be making some decisions that even those who are nearest and dearest to us will misinterpret. What we're going to do out of love for Christ, men will look at and say, we're doing out of hatred for them. When you put Jesus Christ first in your life, if you have lost loved ones, lost people in your life, they're going to look at some of the decisions that you make and they're going to interpret your love for Christ to be a hatred for them. Will you follow Christ when it means that He has to come before your own family? Do you realize, beloved, there are people in this world who have followed Jesus Christ as the Messiah that had to endure a family that would literally have a funeral service for them and consider them to be dead? I'm talking now about people who were born Jews, and they choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They see Him as the Messiah, and they follow Him, and their family says, you are now dead to us. You may have family, you may have friends who look at you when you choose to follow Christ instead of them and say that you hate them. The question is, will you hate your life in this world in order to keep it for eternal life? That's what it means to lose your life. It means you hate it when compared with your allegiance to Christ. Or we can turn that around, and Jesus did, and talk about the same thing in positive terms. Another way we can say this is, will you love Christ supremely? To lose one's life in order to follow Christ means that you will love Christ supremely. You will love Him more than anything in your life. You will reject your life, if need be, to follow Him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me," son or daughter, "more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's the same language, but explain to us. What does it mean to lose one's life to follow Christ? It means you're going to love Him supremely. You're going to love Him more than your mother, more than your father, more than your husband, more than your wife, more than your son, more than your daughter, more than yourself. Now it's obvious, isn't it, that on some level Christ did come to bring peace. He did come to bring unity. The gospel does not just divide, it unites. But make no mistake about it, the gospel does divide. Salvation divides. And when we come face to face with the potential of division, and the choice is, will I follow Jesus? To lose one's life to save it means, I follow Christ. I love Him more than I love anything or anyone. That's what it means to know Him as Lord. There's another way it can be expressed. Another question to understand the meaning of the saving and losing of one's life, and that is, will you share in His shame? To know Jesus as Lord means you are willing to share in His shame. Verse 26 of our text, Luke 9, verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." By the way, beloved, that doesn't just mean He'll be ashamed of us in the sense that we are His, but then He's ashamed of us. No, listen, He's speaking here in life and death terms. To be ashamed of Christ and His words mean we don't follow Him. He's not our Lord. We don't believe in Him in those terms. Well, guess what? These people are not saved. They are the cowards spoken of in other texts, in other contexts, where those who will have their part in the fiery flame, those who will be in hell, will be those who were spiritual cowards. That is, they loved their life on this earth, and they loved the acceptance of men more than they loved Christ. This is one of the great tests for life lovers. To follow Jesus means that in the sight of many, you're going to be thought of as a fool. To follow Jesus will mean sharing in His shame and suffering. Are we willing to follow Him when it means suffering? When it means rejection? When it means that we're no longer thought of by people to be wise, mighty, and noble? Will you follow Him if it means the loss of friends? The loss of family, the loss of reputation, the loss of acceptance. 1 Peter 4:15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided We suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What is the evidence that you really do have the Holy Spirit, that you really do cry out, Abba, Father, that you really are a joint heir with Jesus Christ? You suffer with Him. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did our Lord endure His suffering? He did it with a joy set before Him. And how do we walk with Jesus in this world, enduring shame and suffering? We do that with a joy, the joy of our Master set before us. Which gets to another question that helps us understand these words. Will we hate our life? Will we love Him supremely? Will we share in His shame? A fourth question is this: will we live for the future? Will we live for the future? What does it mean to lose your life? To have His? It means you're not living for now. You're willing to hate your life in this world to follow Him. And you're living that life in view of the next world. Verse 26 tells us this in our text. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. When? When He comes in His glory. And the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There's a day coming when Jesus will return in glory. He came in His first coming to suffer, to bring us to God, to give His life a sacrifice for sins. But He's coming again, and He's coming in glory, the glory of His Father and with holy angels. And if we're ashamed of Him and His words in this world, it is because we have forgotten, we don't believe really, in His second coming. Someone who is willing to lose their life to gain His, to have His, is someone who is not living for now, they're living for the future. He points us in this direction because that's the essence of losing your life in order to gain life. It means that where there's genuine faith, there is that same decision being made that men and women of saving faith have made throughout the ages. This isn't a new decision. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says this: by faith, Moses. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. Did you notice? By faith. I want to keep driving this home. We're not talking about human works added to faith. We're talking about what faith really is, what faith really looks like, the decisions faith really makes. You see? We're still talking about faith. Faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he could have had riches and honor and acceptance and ease and pleasure in this world. But he made a decision by faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He made a decision. I'm going to identify myself with God's people. And for me, that means suffering. But I would rather be identified with God's people than to enjoy pleasures in sin that are fleeting. Oh, there's pleasure, but it's for a moment. It's just for a time. Listen, next verse. He considered. You see, this is what faith also does. It doesn't just look at things, it reasons through things. His decision was a considered choice. It was a reasoned choice. Here's what he considered. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's faith. I would rather share the lot of God's people. I would rather share the reproach of Jesus Himself, share in His suffering. How do I do that? Because I'm looking to a reward. I realize the fleeting, passing nature of life in this world, and I'm looking to the future. Is that just Moses? Or is this what faith produces, what God produces through faith in all of His people? Hebrews 11, verse 13. Same chapter. Listen. Talking about all these men and women of faith. Then he says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus, who talk like this, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Who is God not ashamed of? Who does God have a city prepared for? For a people who see from afar the promises that God has made, even when they don't possess them yet in this life. They see those things, they acknowledge those things, and they speak in light of those things, and they set their hearts on those things, and they live their lives in view of those things. That's faith. And that's how someone follows Jesus as Lord. They hate their life in this world, because they see the reality of the next world. We only follow Jesus when we can see what men will never see while they're looking at the things which can be seen. You have to have a different set of eyes. And that set of eyes is given by sovereign holy God in the work of regeneration. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction. Did Paul suffer, beloved? Did he suffer along with the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does he refer to it as? Slight? Man, if that's slight, what he suffered, I don't want to know heavy affliction. But he calls it slight, and he calls it momentary. This slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does that mean? It means, will you hate your life? It means, will you love Him supremely? It means, will you share in His shame? It means, will you live for the future? The Lordship of Jesus Christ presents a great test. Fifth, the Lordship of Jesus Christ demands a sobering answer. It presents us with a sobering question and it demands a sobering answer. Verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You just don't understand what I stand to lose if I follow Jesus, someone might say. You just don't know what I stand to lose. Or, you know, sort of like we've done today with job creation, you know, where the president talks about saving jobs and creating jobs. I still don't understand that math. Does anybody else understand it? So when you talk about, you don't know what I stand to lose, maybe we can turn that around and ask, what do you stand to gain? If you don't follow Christ, if you don't submit yourself to Him, if you don't love Him and follow Him as the Lord who saves, what do you stand to gain in this world? Someone says, well, I might lose my reputation if I follow Him. Okay, well, then maybe you could gain a reputation. Let's imagine you have the greatest reputation in the world. Let's imagine that you have more possessions than anyone else in the world. You own it all. The richest man or richest woman on earth. Let's say you have the best set of relationships that anyone could imagine. You're married, and the person you're married to, they live a long life, and you live a long life, and you have children, and they're healthy, and they live long lives, and every one of your children follows in your footsteps in terms of your wealth and your reputation and all the rest. And you have all the accomplishments you could imagine, and all of the honors that this world could ever bestow upon you. When you die without Jesus, what have you gained? When you have forfeited your soul and you perish forever in hell, what will have become of your reputation? What will have happened with your possessions? Who will own them now? Where will your relationships be? Because despite what this world wants to convince you of, there won't be any parties in hell. Won't be a big gathering of your friends there. You will suffer alone. If you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, what have you gained? And beloved, I'm convinced of this. Our God, in His general love for sinners, allows in this world examples of this in the temporal realm to just show us how empty and fleeting all these things are anyway. Could anybody have imagined a year ago Tiger Woods being viewed the way he's viewed right now? Did he have a great reputation? Does he have a lot of possessions? A year ago, from the standpoint of the world, he's married to a model. They have beautiful little children. And in a moment, due to his sin, what is his reputation now? What has become of his family now? A man, and he's just one example, who seemed to have it all, now has nothing. And even if he rehabilitates his image, and one day the world sings his praises all over again, if he dies without Jesus, then he will truly have nothing. It's a sobering answer that is demanded. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself? Luke 16:25. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. The rich man had all of his nice things and died without the Lord, and now he's in anguish. And this man who used to long for the crumbs that would fall off this man's table is now comforted in the presence of God. You had your good things. And beloved, even that's relative, isn't it? Good things. Good things from a worldly perspective leave men empty. We have a God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired evidence of that in the book of Ecclesiastes, when the wisest man and the richest man and the most powerful man in the world wrote a book that told us that after he had all of it, his answer was vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's all empty. Last thought this morning, sixth. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is demonstrated by pursuit. You say you know Jesus as Lord. You say you've believed upon Him in that way. You've seen Him for who He is and you've trusted in Him in that way. I ask you this morning, what is the evidence that you really have? What is the proof that you know Jesus as Lord? The evidence given in Scripture is that you follow Him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What's the next word? Daily. Those who see Jesus as Lord are willing to follow Him, though it means daily death. They follow Him daily. Follow me, Jesus says in verse 23. Follow me. Isn't that what He always invited people to do? Follow me. What's the evidence that you know Him, that you love Him? You follow Him. It's a life of obedience. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means practical obedience. That's the life of faith. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. In another place He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? What does it mean to follow Christ? It means you obey Him, you follow Him, you love Him, you pursue Him. By a pursuit of His truth, you believe His truth and you walk in the truth. Or to put it in the language that He uses here, you die daily. Following Christ means He's your life. There's a daily death of self. There's a daily loss of life. There's the daily experience of His life. Because every day that you follow Jesus, you're presented all over again with the same choices. Will I today choose Him? Will I prefer Him above my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my children, my own life? Will I love Him supremely? Daily choices about reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Daily choices about loving your brothers. Daily choices about loving your enemies. Daily choices about suffering the reproach of Christ and being thought of as a fool by the world. Daily choices about forgiving other people. All those practical areas where we have commands of God. To follow Christ means that day by day, choice by choice, moment by moment, I love Him. I choose Him. I die in order to follow Him. That's what it means to know Jesus as Lord. It's a life and death matter. And so I ask you this morning, is Jesus your Lord? Is He your Lord? I'm not asking what you say. Because many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And He will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. I'm not asking what you say. I'm asking, will you take up your cross daily and follow Him? Do you evidence a true knowledge of Him by following Him? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, thank You for Your most precious gift, the gift of Your Son. I thank You that our Lord came and lived and died for our sins and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and sat down at Your right hand so that the way of forgiveness for us, the way of salvation, the way of reconciliation is made certain and sure. And I thank You for the gospel, the good news, that way is open. And that if we will trust in Your Son and trust in Him alone, looking to His death for the forgiveness of our sins and looking to His life for our right standing with You, if we will throw away all confidence in ourselves and trust in Him only, salvation will be known. And I also thank You, though, Lord, that You've told us who Your Son is. We cannot come to an imaginary Jesus. We have to come to the one who is both Lord and Savior. I pray that this morning sinners would hear, would understand, would repent and believe. And I pray, Lord, also for myself and my brothers and sisters, that we would hear the gospel all over again and rejoice that you opened our hearts to love your Son. Lord, we would not have followed if left to ourselves alone. But you took our hearts of stone and turned them into hearts of flesh and granted us a right view of ourselves that we might have a right view of you. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.